May I invite us, brethren, to open our Bibles to Isaiah and chapter 6. Isaiah and chapter 6. We have been looking at the sovereign or the exalted Lord every time we have the day we observe the Lord's table. In our considerations, we have learned together concerning Isaiah's calling. We have also looked at Isaiah's cleansing. Now, I want us today to look at Isaiah's commission. Isaiah's commission. I believe it was Charles Spurgeon who said, I believe he put this rightly. He said, the same sun which melts wax hardens clay. And the same gospel which melts some people in repentance hardens others in their sins. I find this very appropriate, especially as we consider this passage before us this morning, brethren. It is the passage where we find the grace of God is put on display. We find this man set by God, desirous to go and make the good tidings of God Most High known to all peoples, and yet is given the most impossible mission and the most difficult message for the people. It's basically, you are being told, go do this, but be assured of failing. And at the end of the day, I, the Lord your God, will receive glory. Question is, how many of us will be willing to go? Regardless what you do, brethren, you know that you are signing up for failure. But it will be something that will bring glory to God. We should be ready to go. We should be ready to do that which God Himself asks of us. Three things that I want to bring to us for our encouragement. Because this might seem as if it's quite discouraging. But it's not. We might also look at this as something which happened in time past. And it's not happening today. No, it is happening today. The same sun which melts the wax. The same sun that hardens the clay. The same gospel that causes people run before God in repentance and faith hardens others and become obstinate against the word of God. I want us to consider the messenger of God in the first place. And I want us to look at, in the second place, the message of or from God. And then lastly, we'll look at the divine preservation. The divine preservation. Allow me to read for us Isaiah chapter 6. We know verse 1 down to verse 4. In verse 1, Isaiah sees the spiritual decay of the land in which he was upon the death of King Uzziah. But when King Uzziah died, the Lord in His mercy opened the eyes of Isaiah to see the Lord Adonai, Jesus Himself, revealed in the Old Testament. And we are told of the robe of the train of His robe filling the temple. We are told that above Him the seraphim did stand. And they all had six wings, two they covered their eyes, two covered their feet, two they flew. And then we learned together that they were calling one to another. And they were ascribing that eternal song, the eternal hymn, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and the earth is full of His glory. The immediate response from Isaiah, we learned together, was for him to see how sinful he was and how unworthy he was, that he could not, though created in the very image of God, he could not offer worship as the angels did. And the one restrictive thing he noticed was, he was a man of unclean lips. He dwelt among a people of unclean lips. And he says, but my eyes have seen the Lord. Isaiah realized that what he saw was way above who he was and how he was standing before the very presence of God Most High. Verse 6 and verse 7, we find Isaiah's consecration. The seraphim flies to the altar, picks up the burning coal with the tongs, and comes and he applies specifically to the sin that which Isaiah identified, the lips. And he gave him these words of assurance. Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. A language of death. Now we move on to verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. He said, go and tell these people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not know. Render their hearts, the hearts of these people, insensitive. Their ears dull, their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he said, until cities are devastated and without inhabitants, houses are without people, and the land is devastated to desolation. And the Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning, like a terebinth or like an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled, and the holy seed is its stump. The messenger, the message, preservation. I want us to consider in the first place the messenger. We know that this is Isaiah. When you look at verse 8, it says, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. What we see with such a response, or such a statement. Firstly, we notice the urgence from God seeking a messenger. The urgency in seeking for a messenger. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Now, it's very interesting because when you look at the Lord God, we know Him as the God who's all-knowing. Nothing escapes His notice. I think the question we need to pose is, why would the Lord pose such a question? To whom was He directing the question? Who will go for us? Whom shall I send? Because this is a holy request, a holy desire from God Most High. But we see again the privilege of Isaiah hearing the voice of the Lord. Then I heard. Immediately upon his cleansing, he was able to hear. And it does not mean the Lord was not always speaking. It does not mean the Lord was not always seeking. The Lord was always speaking and the Lord was always seeking. Except Isaiah could not hear the voice of the Lord, not until his sins were atoned for, not until he was cleansed. That's the way the Lord speaks today. Not many hear his voice because their sins are not atoned for. They are not cleansed. But Isaiah is set apart. He is made useful in the hands of God Most High. He has his spiritual hearing awakened. He's able to hear because his sins were cleansed, because he confessed the righteousness of God. He heard the voice of Lord Adonai. He heard the voice of the Supreme One. He heard the voice of the Sovereign God, the one who rules all things. He heard that voice. Heard the voice of the owner of all things. He heard the voice of the Master. Whom shall I send? Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? It is the same request there is. Whom shall I send? Why? They still sin and they are still sinners. And the Lord is still asking, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Many among us are ready to hear that voice, especially if God in His mercy has saved you. He is asking that question. He's not saying you need to go to Africa, nor to India, or to Saudi Arabia. That's not what He's saying. Right where you are, because Isaiah was in Judah and the Lord was sending him to Judah. Your home can be a Judah, your workplace. But he's saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Look at the eager response, the eager heart that Isaiah had. He heard the voice. Then I said, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. In all of these, brethren, we hear God speaking for the most part. Isaiah is giving very short questions, very short answers, and he wants God to continue on speaking. He says, here am I, send me. As a result of this immediate atonement and reconciliation Isaiah received, not only was he able to hear the Lord, he was ready for service for the Lord. He was ready. If you look at verse 5, I wonder if you are able to tell the difference. In verse 5, Isaiah was in despair. Woe is me, for I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Look at verse 8. Not only did he hear, he responded, here am I, send me. Yes, this divine desire to have a man or man be sent out was floated around. Isaiah was ready. Isaiah was ready. Now, I just want to scale back a little. Because I found this argument very interesting. The plural pronoun, us. Who will go for us? Well, one of the arguments is that this plural pronoun is directed at the Lord Himself. the seraph, or rather the seraphim, and all other heavenly hosts. Who will go for us? Because it seemed as if it was just an open desire, an open-ended request. Also, Chambers actually agrees with this. And others. But there's another argument. This argument points to the triune God. Who will go for us? It is the same wording you'd find in Genesis chapter 1 verse 26. Let us make man in our own image and in our own likeness. Genesis 3:22. After Adam sinned, he has become like one of us. You'd also find the very same language in Genesis chapter 11 verse 7. Come, let us go down. So you can't run away from the reality that the us is possibly pointing to God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Who will go for us? I just found that argument quite interesting. But anyway, let's move on. Let's look at the prompt response from Isaiah. He says, here am I, send me. The language or the idea behind is it's calling for the attention from the Lord. Behold, I'm here. I am ready to go no matter what. I may not know the mission. I may not know what to say. I may not know what to do. But as long as it's coming from you, here am I am ready to go. Very spontaneous response. A self-abandoning response. Yes, Isaiah is as ignorant of the mission, and yet as desirous to go because of the one who was sending him. He responded hastily to this commission. Here am I, send me. Jerry Bridges says this about Isaiah's response. When he heard the voice of the Lord saying, obviously we know the question, who shall I go for? Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah gave his life in service to God. He essentially offered himself as a blank check to be filled in as God saw fit. That is the response where Isaiah did not have conditions before God. He did not tell the Lord, I will respond to you not until I know what you want me to do. Is this life threatening? Or will it cause me to be in the most uncomfortable situation? Or will it cost my family and my friends and people that I love them all? Or will it cause me to be the target of those that hate you? If that's the way, or if that's the mission for me, I'm not interested. But that was not the response Isaiah gave. He said, I am ready. He responded with a surrendered heart. I am not withholding anything from you. I am because of you. Without you, I am nothing. That's basically what he's saying. I am ready to live for you. And I'm ready to die for you. Provided what I do brings honor and glory to your name. Think about the Lord Jesus when he was walking by the Sea of Galilee and he saw two brothers, the fishermen, Andrew and Peter. One word the Lord Jesus mentioned to them, follow me. Follow me. There wasn't like, oh Lord, can you give us some time that we draw this fish caught in our net? Because we already have a lined up orders. And I'm planning to build a house for my wife if it was Peter. This will give me a good return. Let me finish fishing. Let me go do my transaction. Then I'll come and follow you. What did they do? Left everything. Followed him. Did they know what they were to be doing? No. Why? They trusted the one who called them. Follow me. Follow me. That is the way we ought to be, brethren. If you are among those whom the Lord has saved by His grace, brethren, we are able to hear His voice. And He's not telling us to live of the comforts of our homes. But He wants us to go for Him. He wants us to go for Him. With that passion, Isaiah responded with the same passion. Peter and Andrew followed him with that passion. We should respond with a surrendered life of service to Christ. Here am I. Send me. Secondly, the message of or from the Lord. Now this message is basically, it has two grounds. One, its dilemma. The second thing is the degree of this message. Look at the dilemma of it, firstly. In verse 8, after he said, "Here am I, send me," now verse 9, he said, "Go and tell these people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not know. Render the hearts of these people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return and be healed." We notice in the first place that this message is marked with pain. Marked with pain. There's about four commands that the Lord God gives in verse 9. Go, tell, keep on hearing, keep on seeing. Go tell them. Now, I think I've already mentioned this. That he was signing up for ministry of failure already. Just like Jeremiah, 40 years of ministry. And how many disciples did he have? One. Baruch. 40 years preaching. Isaiah, as an infant in faith. And the Lord says, go tell them. Go tell them. I am sending you. You are going in my name, in my power, in my authority. The words which I put in you are the words you need to speak to them. And they will hate you for it. On my account. But you go tell them. Why would Isaiah respond without qualms? Because he was a vessel. In the hands of God. He was a vessel in the hands of God. Go tell these people. The Master has this solemn message for Judah. The message marked with heaviness. With not so much joy. And Isaiah needs the divine enabling grace from God for him to speak what he was about to speak, or to say what he was to say. And regardless what he said, he's already forewarned. The achievement will be abysmal failure. Do it, but you will fail. The recipients will not hear you. They will actually laugh at you, and they will call you names and ridicule you. Go tell. Now that phrase, these people, if you understand the way the Lord is very affectionate about his people, he usually says, my people. But when he says, these people, there is no sense of affection there. He's basically saying these people, or these people, they have a sense of contempt against me. They are a people of unclean lips among whom you, Isaiah, you have lived all your life. They are a people that are not submitted to my rule and to my law and to my will. They are a people that have not heard my word and obeyed it. They have rather trusted in deceptive words and not in my words. They are the ones who live and oppress the orphans and the widows, and they shed innocent blood. These are the people to whom I want you to go and proclaim this word. Do you remember the golden calf? The Lord delivers Israel from Egypt, defended them, led them at night with a pillar of fire by day, pillar of cloud, brought them to the Red Sea, the Lord parted the Red Sea, and they saw the amazing works of God. Fed them with manna, caused water come from the rock. Moses goes up on Mount Sinai to meet with the Lord. What did they do? Compelled of all people, Aaron, to build them a golden calf. And Aaron says, behold your God who delivered you. The Lord God is upset with Israel. And he tells Moses, I will wipe them out. And I'll begin a new generation through you. And we find Moses defending the dignity of God. What will the nation say? You led them, and you have failed to bring them to the promised land. What would they say? As if that was not enough, brethren, in Numbers, we find men and women complaining about the Lord's provisions. And the Lord God called them stiff-necked people. Stiff-necked. Isaiah is to these same people. The people with this rebellious heart, with irresponsive hearts to my truth. I want you to preach this word. What is the focus here, brethren? That these men were unable to hear the word, to see the truth, and obey it. Not only is this marked with pain, but there is also this abject rejection of God and his word. And this is what we find. He says this. Render their hearts insensitive. Render the hearts of these people insensitive. Their ears dull, their eyes dim, that they will not be able to see render their hearts insensitive. Now we know usually when the scriptures use the term heart, it's reflective of the mind. It's their mental power. They, regardless what is spoken to them, they will not be able to comprehend. Render their hearts insensitive. They will be self-satisfied in what they do. They will not even see the need in what you say. I'm sorry, I'll read this. I found it helpful from Albert Burns, but he uses one particular word which is a bit uncomfortable. But this is what he says. Render their hearts insensitive or make their hearts fat, F-A-T. Gross, heavy, dull, and stupid. That is, go and proclaim such truth to them as shall this effect, as shall irritate, provoke, and enrage them. Truth whose delivery shall be attended in their gross and corrupt hearts with their blinding and infatuating influence. The effect will be produced by the corrupt state of their hearts, not by any native tendency of truth, and still less by any direct divine influence. He says, go and proclaim the truth to a corrupt, sensual people, and the result will be that they will not hear. They are so wicked that they will not attend to it. They will become even more hardened. Yet go. And though certain of producing this effect, still proclaim it. How heavy and hard is that mission? It's the same you find in John 12 and verse 40. That he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so that they will not see with their eyes and perceive with their hearts and be converted and heal them. And I heal them. Insensitive. A. Receptive. Render their hearts. Cause their hearts or their minds become thick. Cause them to become callous. Do we all know what calluses are? If you have worked with your hands without gloves, and then you have an axe in your hand, and you are cutting down that big oak tree, right across here, you sustain the dead skin. It's part of you, but it's like not with you. It's just there. It's dead. No life in it. Cause them to have such a heart when you proclaim to them. Dead in feelings, dead in morals. As you proclaim to them, they will not be able to understand when you proclaim to them. They will not be able to see God when you proclaim to them. They will be far removed from God. Someone says the focus was the outer faculties, the hearing and the seeing, and also the inner faculties, understanding, discerning, and perceiving and knowing. That's what God was targeting, as you proclaim. Israel's eyes and their hearts were closed, as well as the hearts are the eyes of the Gentiles who have not seen the king are closed. And you'd find that the Lord Jesus Christ, during his earthly ministry, he cited Isaiah chapter 6, as I've read in John 12 and 40, you'll find the Lord Jesus Christ also citing the exact same words in Matthew chapter 13, verse 14 through 17. The Apostle Paul uses the same words as well when he was bidding farewell with the elders in Acts 28. This is the judicial hardening of the heart. The more you hear, the more hardened you become. And that leads rather to God giving them up. Romans 1, 24 through 28. What we have here, brethren, is Isaiah is given the mission, the word, to proclaim. And as he proclaims, he is assured that it will be very painful, but also there will be utter rejection of this word which will bring to them. Isaiah's message was to be an instrument to expose those whose hearts were not wholly given to God, but also to expose those whose hearts were for God, as we'll come and learn toward the end. Because he says otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return. The Lord is saying, if they did hear these and they did understand and they returned, he's able to heal them. But the issue is they are way too removed, too deep in sin, that they see no need of God, that the Lord won't save them. The Lord won't save them. If they did return, if they did repent, if they did embrace the truth which Isaiah was to proclaim, if they did not reject this word, the Lord was ready to heal them and make them his own. But they persisted in sin. What we find in this message in the third place, not only is it marked with pain, abject rejection, but there is the sovereignty of God and man's responsibility in here. This message, brethren, is not different from the messages we receive today. The Lord releases His word to us. Every individual has the responsibility to hear the word and obey it or reject the word. Yes, I know we argue concerning God's act, sovereign act of election. We do not know who is an elect, because some seated among us, you rejected the truth with everything in you. But here you are. Here you are. So every individual is responsible. Yes, the Lord in His mercy. We do not know whose hearts have been hardened. But we know that we all have the privilege of hearing the word of God. Someone explained the sovereignty of God and man's responsibility like it's a single coin with two faces, but part of one single coin, two sides. The idea is, yes, the Lord is doing it, but also man has a responsibility to respond. Man's responsibility, as it were, in Isaiah's time. If you read chapter 1 down to chapter 5, which we did reflect on last time, you discover that the Lord was saying, an ox knows its owner, but Israel does not know me. The Lord talked about how politically Judah was sinking. Militarily, Judah was sinking. But spiritually, they were becoming more and more deadened. morally decaying, with many, many social ills. And the Lord is speaking to them. And He was speaking to them. And He was speaking to them all the time. They had the responsibility to respond. Do you remember Jonah? The Lord sends him to go to Nineveh. What was the reason for Jonah's rebellion? Because he understood that the Lord was the gracious God. But there was still a need for man to go. And there was still need for the people in Nineveh to hear the word and respond. Because the Lord had already said He was going to judge the land. But when the gospel was proclaimed, what happened? They repented and the Lord healed them. The Lord is sovereign. But man is also responsible. You respond to the truth as it comes. But listen to Psalm number 81. I'll read this in your hearing. Verse 11 through 12. The Lord says, I, the Lord, I am your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Verse 11. But my people did not listen to my voice. And Israel did not obey me. So I gave them over to their stubbornness of their hearts, to walk in their own devices, all that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. Those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience to Him, and their time of punishment will be forever. But I would feed you with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock. I would satisfy you. If you walk in my way, if you listen to me, if you obey, if you live by my bidding. We are responsible. But what was Israel's position or Judah's position? The Lord has said the ox knows its master, as I said, the donkey its owner. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Look at the Lord's grace in chapter 1 of Isaiah in verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. He's inviting them. He's basically saying, if you come back to me, regardless the measure of your sin, He says, though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. This was the message. That was the dilemma of the message that He needed to convey to them. But look at the degree in the second place of hardening. When you look at verse 11 down to 13a, Isaiah understands the mission. Isaiah understands the word he has to bring to the people. But he has one concern, and he needs clarity. Verse 11. Then I said, Lord, how long? How long? How long will I preach and the people's hearts be hardened? How long shall I go on and proclaim and have the people's ears heavy and dull? How long shall I keep on proclaiming and these men and women shall not turn to you? How long? The Lord's response until cities are devastated and without inhabitants, houses are without people, and the land is devastated to desolation. The Lord has removed men far away and forsaken places, are many in the midst of the land. In other words, the Lord is saying, you have a very good desire to know the length of this judgment, and I'll give it to you. Israel, or rather Judah, need to be taken into captivity. In this land, there will not be a man or woman occupying this land, even those homes, or even working the land itself. They will become as slaves away from this land. We know from history that Judah was taken into exile in three phases. B.C. 605, B.C. 597, B.C. 586. Judah was in Babylon for 70 years. Isaiah proclaimed these words, 701, when this was written. But someday, those words came to fruition. We can trust God's truth, brethren. He is ever faithful to His word. But what the Lord is basically saying, that I'm going to level this to the ground. Desolation. The Lord says He is going to remove the men away. And the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Now we find that Hezekiah, I believe, understood what Isaiah was talking about. Because it was during the reign of Hezekiah that much of this began to take shape. In Isaiah, you can read that account, Isaiah 36 down to 39. The Lord nonetheless did bring to fruition and to fulfillment that which He said. What can we say about the Word of God? It can be trusted. It's trustworthy. And whatever God says always comes to pass. It may not come to pass as we are still living, but it will come to pass someday. It will. And that should be very frightening. Frightening to those who do not know the Lord, because the Lord God has promised that one day this whole world is going to be consumed. One day. And if that is true, then we need to begin to wonder, when is that going to be? How can I be saved from such a devastation before it comes? How can I? Because someday you will die, according to the Word of God. And as we've been learning from Ecclesiastes, you may work your whole life, build a fortune, only to breathe your last. And you leave all your collectibles to someone who probably be not wise enough to care for them, as you did. What would you have worked for? Think about that. Think about the day the Son of God will descend from the sky. Would that be a day of joy for you? Or you will run to the mountains and beg them that their rocks fall on you and die. The Word of God is true. Every single one of those promises, brethren, is going to be fulfilled in one or the other.
The Lord is faithful. Look in the third place. And lastly, the divine preservation. Verse 13. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning, like a terebinth, or like an oak, whose stump remain when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. What is the Lord saying? In the first place, that there will be men who will be remnants. He is going to execute judgment, but there will be men who will be saved. Those survivors will not survive because of what they did, but because of the grace of God. Because of the mercies of God shown upon them. We find a reference to these trees. Basically, they're talking about the trees that don't so easily die. Burn them, cut them, there's always the shoot that comes up, regardless how long it stays, and it is perceived as though it is dead. There's always a remnant. There will be men. I like the way Alec Montoya puts it. He says, typically of Isaiah, hope is the unexpected fringe attached to the garment of doom. In other words, Isaiah would talk about doom and doom and doom, and at the very moment you think like all is gloom, there is a gleam of hope. He will save the remnant. The shoot will regrow. Not only are there men, but it's pointing to the Messiah, the Savior. In the midst of those men that survived the remnant, the Messiah shall proceed, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Messiah. Got the closing part. Whose stump remain which is felled? The Holy Seed is its stump. The Holy Seed. Now we talk about the Holy Seed, it takes us back to Genesis 3:15. It's a seed. Who is this seed? It is the Lord Jesus Christ and no one else. It is only Him. That the Lord will execute judgment on all the land, but He still saves that line where the seed of the woman will come forth. Galatians 3:16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham, to his seed. He does not say to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one. And your seed, that is Christ, according to the Apostle Paul. Genesis 22:18. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Your seed. And I believe that's what Paul is referring to. Brethren, there is a lot that can be said here. But what we are seeing, or rather what we have learned together, if I can just conclude in this way. One, the Lord is always seeking for messengers. And if you are among those that God has saved, answer like Jeremiah, rather Isaiah. Here am I, send me. Doesn't want to send you out of this country, unless that's what He desires, but right where you are, be ready to go. Secondly, know that your message won't be so easily accepted. as it was the case with Isaiah. Because these people in Isaiah's time have not changed. We still live and rub shoulders with the people whose understanding is the same way as described in our section of Scripture. But thirdly, just know that though it might seem as if all is gone, and this I would say is an encouragement to all of you Americans, even in this land, so many laws have been passed to squash Christianity, to silence your voices, to not confidently pray in public, to not confidently carry your Bible and proclaim Christ. And all these opposing voices might seem so loud and more authoritative. But always know that the Lord has preserved His own. He has preserved His own. You're among those. You're among those. But go serve your Master. And be ready to spend and be spent for His glory and for your good and the good of the church. Shall we pray together?